If you're visiting Pakenham today, a very warm welcome. My name's Nathan. I'm the pastor here at Pakenham Baptist Church. And part of our core beliefs and what we like to do each Sunday is to look at God's Word. And we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning we are in Matthew chapter 16. What I'd like to do just to bring you up to speed with where we are in this gospel, because Matthew 16 is a kind of a pivotal chapter in the whole of the book of Matthew. In the middle of the chapter and next week, we'll come to probably one of the most well-known parts of the gospel, where Peter's confession is outlined, where Jesus asks Peter, well, who do people say I am? And then Peter answers with the reply, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'll get there next week, because next week we're going to celebrate with some baptisms. So it's not a bad passage, right, to talk about when we are having some baptisms. So, oh, week after. We're only the 10th. I'm a week ahead. I've been on holiday too long. There we go. So the week after we'll be having baptisms, and we won't be in that part of the gospel. We'll be in what true discipleship is at the end of chapter 16. So there you go. So both of them fit in pretty well, right? But what we have here is, in the outline of Matthew, this discourse, or this segment of Matthew — Matthew's broken up into five major segments — started back in Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. That's where the third discourse ended and the fourth discourse started. And in that time, we've seen a number of things happening. After the hardening of the heart of corporate Israel in Matthew 11 and 12, and after the insight that Jesus gave his disciples regarding the reasons for that type of resistance from his people, and Jesus also gave his disciples a great hope of the kingdom in chapter 13, Jesus continued to encounter an increase and a polarization between himself, his followers, and if you remember, that included John the Baptist and John's disciples who came to him, and the nation Israel. And this opposition in the section from chapter 13 through to now has really been seen quite markedly from the Jewish leaders, from the scribes or the Pharisees, and we'll meet another group today called the Sadducees. So as this opposition sort of increased, what Jesus did was, he sort of removed himself from the northern part of Israel and traveled among the Gentiles. And it's amazing, because as we've read through, particularly chapter 15, we see greater faith amongst the Gentiles than we did in Israel. Greater faith, and we saw no opposition as Jesus went up to Tyre and Sidon and crossed into the Decapolis and those sorts of places. And as Matthew chapter 14 and 15 highlight, Jesus is actually amongst two different people groups throughout his travels. He's amongst the Jews and he is amongst the Gentiles. And what we also see is, in this section, Jesus' disciples. And they seem to fail to grasp the full significance of who Jesus is, his miracles, and his identity. And this morning we'll start at Matthew 16, and we see Jesus returning to Jewish territory, where he's immediately, once again, confronted by Sadducees and Pharisees. And Jesus issues a stern warning to these religious leaders and our dear old disciples don't quite get it. I would almost say dumb and dumber. And we'll get to that as we unfold the text. The Jewish leaders were dumb, but the disciples seemed to be a little bit off pace here, even after all the things I've said. And I'm not irreverent in this at all, but I think that is so much like us at times. We see the truth of Scripture. We see the beauty of who Jesus is and what he has done. We hear of the promises of the truth of Scripture, and yet we act differently. And I think it's a real realization as we go through today's text. You know, Jesus had, if you want to look at Matthew 14 and 15, he had was making contrast between Jews and Gentiles. After his debate with this group, the Pharisees, in the start of chapter 15, he debated with the scribes and Pharisees. You remember that from a couple of weeks ago. It was a debate over what is clean and unclean. And I just think it's amazing that as soon as this debate happened, what did Jesus do? He went into a Gentile land. He went to the unclean in the Jewish eyes. And he ministered there throughout the remainder of Matthew 15, as Wes taught us last week. And he found this enthusiastic reception. And this cleanless debate that had been gravitated at the start of chapter 15 was being dealt with at the end of chapter 15 as Jesus ministered amongst the unclean. And his actions spoke louder than words. And he redefined what was clean and unclean and redefined the fact that salvation was for all. And those wonderful words as Jesus heals many, and as he goes to the Canaanite woman and she knows who he is, the Lord, the Son of David. And Jesus' response to her, "Oh, woman of great faith." As opposed to the religious leaders of the time. Further acceptance of the Gentiles and the salvation plan of God is seen in these texts because you have two feeding miracles, right? You have feeding of the 5,000 and you have feeding of the 4,000. They're parallel stories. The first one was in Jewish territory. Chapter 14, verse 13 to 21. And the miraculous feeding of the 4,000 was in Gentile territory. And then we see the miraculous healing of many Jews at the end of chapter 14, and then the miraculous healing of many Gentiles at the end of chapter 15. So isn't this wonderful as we see and unfold the grace of God? He brings salvation to all. And that's the point Matthew's making. That is the point he is making. These three stories about Jews and three stories about Gentiles, which are clustered together in chapters 14 and 15, really say that there is no one who is unclean. And what and how is cleanliness described? How is it defined? Well, it's not defined by what you do, but defined by a new heart, which only the bread of heaven can give. Remember, he has these feeding miracles with bread, and if you go to John's gospel, associated with that is the bread of life discourse, where Jesus claims that he is the bread of life and eternal life comes from him alone. So turn with me to Matthew 16 and let's read together the first four verses. The Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. Jesus was moving into this area here. So he come from Tyre and Sidon, and he come back down into Galilee, and he was down this place called Magadan, as we see at the end of chapter 15. I think it tells us that. And after sending away the crowds, he took them into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. So this is where Jesus is ministering right here. And this is where the scribes and Pharisees, or actually Pharisees and Sadducees, come to him. This is a group of men, and the purpose for them coming is to test Jesus. And this type of test is in its context, is an attempt to entrap Jesus through a process of inquiry. So I guess in their thinking was, hey, we asked Jesus for a sign, and if the sign is not divine, then we'll entrap him and say, well, you're just a false Messiah. That's the type of reasoning they would have. It is likely that this group of Pharisees and Sadducees had come from Jerusalem. The previous group had. In the start of chapter 15, and it's even likely that these Pharisees and scribes had let Jesus go and do his northern tour and were waiting for him as he came back. And the Pharisees were joined by the Sadducees. And they ask for a sign from heaven. In other words, they demanded, actually, they didn't ask, give us a sign. Show them a sign from heaven. It means they want to see a miracle. They want to see something with divine significance. A sign that will show beyond all contradiction that God is with them. And when you actually think about it, this demand that they were asking really took the form of great unbelief, right? You say, what do you mean by great unbelief? Had they not heard the testimony of Jesus? Had they not heard that the sick were healed? Had they not heard that demons had been cast out, and actually demons even acknowledged who Christ was? Demons were the ones that said, "O son of David, have you come to judge us? It's the time now for our final judgment," right? He had calmed the storms. He had fed the 4,000. He had fed the 5,000. He had even raised the dead. Yeah, sure, this group might not have physically seen those things, but they would have heard about these things. That's why they were there. That's why they came to challenge Jesus. But in many ways, I don't think it was a sign they were after. I think all they wanted was something to discredit him. Something that they could take back to their religious fogies and say, hey, he's not the Messiah. He's a false Christ. The other thing that's important to notice is that Pharisees and Sadducees really didn't like one another. You all know this before, right? Why is a Sadducee a Sadducee? He doesn't believe in the resurrection. That's why he's sad, can't you see? Okay? So the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees, on the other hand, we know, put law upon law upon law and put human tradition above God's word. So on one side you have the legalists, the minutia law keepers, to the degree that they would take laws that they had made and turn them into God's laws. And the Sadducees were far looser, far more liberal in their views. They were really a political party. They wanted to side with Rome. They still wanted to keep the law, but in terms of the political culture and the environment. They perhaps were the ultimate coalition partner, as they bend and twist to try and gain the power that they wanted. So really, you have an unholy alliance here. It'd be like us and the Catholics getting together. You know, Protestant and the Catholics, and walking up and with the same cause of a hatred for a cause. Two totally different systems and understandings, but have a united cause, and here their united cause was a hatred for Jesus. Jesus does his normal thing, and they ask to see a sign, so he answers with a question. That's a rabbinic thing to do. It's what rabbis did. If you had a question, you would, if you were smart, you would ask another question to try and out-question one another. So you never really answer the question. But Jesus does. And he gives us the old maxim, right? Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. Who knows that? Is that common here in Australia? Yeah. I also read during the week that some countries it's red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. So nautical as well. But I think we're familiar with the shepherd one, right? I remember growing up and thinking my dad was really wise and, oh, red sky at night, it means it's going to be a great day tomorrow, son. I said, well, how do you know that? Well, it's the red sky at night. And shepherd's delight. So we know that. You know, we all know that saying, even in our culture. And Jesus makes the point, well, you know how to interpret the weather. You know the appearance of the sky is like, but you're struggling to interpret the sign of the times. And what are the sign of the times for this group? It's not a prophetic sign. It's not a future sign. The sign of the times is the reality that Jesus is standing in front of them as Messiah. You fail to see that I'm Messiah. You fail to see that people are being healed, that people are being cleansed, that the blind see, that the crippled walk, that the oppressed are are freed from their demonic oppression. You as spiritual leaders of Israel, you have failed to see this fact. You're good with the weather, but you're no good with the prophecies about the coming Messiah. Because here I am, I'm standing in front of you. And then Jesus is incredibly gracious with his critique. Oh, you evil and adulterous generation seeking a sign. It's really interesting because it's not reflected much in Matthew's account, but in Mark's account of this scene, which is found in Mark chapter 8, verse 11 to 13, if you're taking notes. Prior to Jesus answering them, he sighs deeply. That's what the text tells us in Mark. And I think that's a beautiful thing because Jesus answers these men from a heavy heart. From a heavy heart. Jesus was distressed at their fierce unbelief and lack of spiritual understanding, especially because these were the group that led the nation spiritually. These are your pastors and your elders and your shepherds. And Jesus, with a heavy heart, says, you can't interpret the fact that I am here and I'm the Messiah. You are evil and you are adulterous. You seek a sign. And then he refers back to what he'd already spoken in Matthew chapter 12, 38 to 42, where he talks about, I'll give you a sign. And this is a sign. It's a sign of Jonah. And we know what that sign is, right? Because we've discussed that. The sign of Jonah is the fact that Jesus would die, be buried, and be raised again on the third day. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. But just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Two Gentile nations, the Ninevites and the Queen of the South, will judge those of that generation because they did not know who Jesus was. They did not repent. They did not realize that the Son of David was amongst them. The Son of David. Okay? So Jesus moves on. Let's read. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We bought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O ye of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and the many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, Jesus and his disciples again across the sea of Galilee. They did a lot of crisscrossing in the northern part of the sea. They really did. So here we got, they were here around Magdalene, and they sort of crossed up over to here, because we read by the middle of chapter 16, they end up here in Caesarea Philippi. Okay, so they probably came into here, and this conversation took somewhere along here. Whether they came here, walked up, got to Caesarea Philippi and had the conversation, or whether it was while they were walking, whether they camped somewhere in here. So that's really where it's at. So you've got a picture of it. So, you know, Caesarea Philippi there is 25 miles, or what's that? That's 45K north of the tip of the Sea of Galilee. We see here what is happening is Jesus once again withdraws with his disciples from opposition. That's really interesting, isn't it? You can see what two groups were thinking as you read this narrative, right? The disciples were thinking about their belly. They were thinking about bread. Jesus was thinking about the false teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus' concern immediately was to issue a warning to his disciples. He actually issues this warning twice, right? Here in verse 6 and also in verse 11. "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So straight up warning. Jesus looks at his disciples, whether it's around a campfire or where it might be, I'm not sure, in that valley. It's not on the sea, it's up in the valley somewhere. And he says, just watch and be aware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus leaves no doubt in his mind that those who follow the Pharisees and Sadducees are not in a good way. They're not in a good state. And he goes on to concentrate this warning about the leaven of these different religious fractions. Now, if you know anything about leaven is it's a piece of last week's dough, if you're making bread week by week, it was a piece of last week's dough used to make this week's dough. So the dough would rise based on the leaven inside the bread. And it lends itself to a picture for something that works away unseen. Right? Can you see leaven at work? No. It works away unseen, but in the end produces incredible effects. It's nothing nicer than seeing a loaf of bread rise, smelling the savory nature of that bread throughout your kitchen. Who makes their bread here? No one makes their bread. Used to. Get back to it. Bread's too expensive. Start making your bread again. Get yourself a leaven. Make your bread on a daily basis and set your timers and have it rising at 6 a.m. in the morning. It'll get you out of bed. You know? But this leaven is something that just works away. You can't see it. But it produces an incredible life. So what Jesus is really doing is he's warning his hearers, i.e. his disciples here, to be on their guard against the insidious and pervasive influence that the Pharisees and Sadducees represent. In many ways, the Pharisees and Sadducees had an attitude of unbelief towards the divine revelation that could not perceive Jesus to be the Messiah. A guy by the name of Don Carson penned that. You see, the Pharisees would add to the law. We saw that in Matthew chapter 15. They would add to the law. And Jesus said, you know, because of the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. He called them hypocrites. He likened them to the prophecy in Isaiah, which said, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We've talked about that. So that's the Pharisees. And the Sadducees would take away from the law for political means. They were the liberals. They dismissed any type of miracle. They denied the resurrection. They were very much living for the here and now, the Sadducees. They wanted the success and prosperity of the current moment. Well, that sounds like a few churches I'm aware of. Were you wanting your best life now? Where the gospel was based on prosperity, not on the fact that you are a wretched sinner before a holy God and you need salvation. You know, these two types of errors that are represented by the Pharisees and Sadducees are represented right throughout the so-called church now. The first error is to try and obtain salvation by keeping the law or a man-made tradition. Rather than by grace. You know, sometimes we as human beings think we can add something to our salvation, right? We can add something to Christ's work. And because of those wonderful good works, God must acknowledge that. But that's an error. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3:3, where he warned the Galatians, why are you beginning with the Spirit but then trying to attain your goal by human effort? See, Paul argued right throughout Galatians that living by grace and trying to live by works are incompatible. And that salvation is by grace alone. In the other era, the Sadducees, where they rejected anything that was supernatural. Rejecting the fact that the Word of God is the Word of God. And that's probably more insidious today than anything else, right? We know what legalism is, But we have so-called Christian denominations and organizations that will say that this isn't divinely inspired. God's word is not God's word. A few years ago, there was a society called, it's probably still around, the Jesus Movement, where what they did is they would go through particularly the New Testament, and they would color code the New Testament about everything they thought was the words of Jesus. Everything they thought wasn't the words of Jesus. And they'd have a four rating system to try and didact the Jesus Seminar, that was the name of it, the Jesus Seminar, to try and deduct what the real meaning of Scripture was. And what they ended up by doing is just removing truth, removing the supernatural, removing the miracles, removing the fact that God is creator of the heavens and earth. So why is a miracle such a problem? He created you and I out of dust. So why do we struggle with the issues of what he can do? He can do all things. Nothing is impossible for God. So these Jesus Seminar folks ended up with the New Testament about three pages. And their own liberal criticism. That's not Christianity, folks. Christianity is faith in Christ, faith in his word, realizing that this is the truth. And this is it. There's no more truth to come. Okay, so that's the two groups that he was warning against. He said, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. All their teaching is corrupt. Doesn't point you. And the dear old disciples, their old dumb and dumber said, oh, we're hungry. Jesus is talking about bread. How does Jesus deal with that? He doesn't say, you have no faith. He says, you've got little faith. Let me just give you an object lesson. Remember the 5,000. Remember the 4,000. Did they go home satisfied? If nothing else in those accounts, as you read them, they were satisfied, fully satisfied. You know, to perceive, do you not perceive? To perceive is to grasp or comprehend something on the basis of careful thought. Those guys were there. Jesus had said to them, you feed them. They distributed the baskets. And then they picked up the baskets of food that was left over. They completely missed the warning. Oh, Jesus is talking about bread. Mark's account, they said, well, we only got one loaf amongst us. It clearly is not between their ears. And he says, do not you perceive. He tells them to remember. Remember what was done probably just weeks ago, possibly days ago. These great feeding miracles. And it's really interesting, actually, in the feeding accounts there, you've got the two-word baskets, right? In verse 9 and verse 10, you've got baskets you gathered, and then verse 10, and how many baskets you gathered. The two words for baskets there are totally different words. I find this fascinating because the first one for the 5,000 is the word in Greek that you would use amongst Jews for basket. The word for basket in verse 10 for the 4,000 is a Hellenistic term, predominantly used for Gentiles. Isn't that wonderful? Remember that all have been fed, both Jews and Gentiles, and that I am the bread of life. How do you fail to understand this thing? How do you fail at this warning? How do you not understand the fact I'm not talking about bread? I'm talking about their teaching that leads them away from the reality that I, Jesus says, am the bread of life. When you understand that I am the bread of life, you understand nothing is impossible for me. And when you are men of faith, you are my disciples, as we'll read later in chapter 16. In the end, these men understood. They took away the lesson. They had grown in their faith that Jesus is the bread of life. It's really interesting, since we talked about that several weeks ago, the feeding of the 5,000, Julie and I, in the privacy of our home, have been singing a old hymn. Now, it's probably good it's in the privacy of our home. We occasionally get a YouTube video up and have a sing-along. And the hymn we've been singing is, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Pilgrim through the barren land, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more." That's what the disciples grew to understand. The hymn goes on, "Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee." Folks, beware. And watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We may not have those religious sects around today, but we have many who will promote a false gospel. Many who will tag prosperity to the gospel. It's a false gospel which leads to destruction. Many who will say, "You're not justified by faith alone, but you need to add this, this, and this." The clear beauty of this gospel and the clear truth of Scripture is that we are justified by faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. The Gentiles in the previous region understood that, because when they were healed, when they were touched by the Lord Himself, what did they do? They glorified the God of Israel. We too have that opportunity to glorify the God of Israel through our lives. We've been justified by faith alone, through grace alone, to the glory of God alone. We pray as the music team come up and we'll sing our final song. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the straightforward and clear words of Jesus. We thank you, Jesus saw the heart of many. He saw the heart of his disciples, and he tutored them in such a way that they would see your truth. We thank you, he didn't mince words when he approached the Pharisees and Sadducees. Father, help us to be discerning. Help us as your people to be discerning, to understand the truth of the gospel, to understand the truth of your scripture above all else, not to be tossed to and fro by the liberalism of our day, or to be affected by the legalism that can impose man-made rules upon us. Help us to be your disciples, seeking your grace. Help us to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Help us to keep in step with the Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.